Good to be with you guys. My name is Cameron Free. I'm our Groups and Communication Director here at the church. It's good to be with you. Pastor Bill is away this week getting some much-needed rest, and so I am happy to be with you this morning. As I mentioned, I work with our groups ministry, and if you're not sure what our groups ministry is all about, we have three different types of groups. We have study groups, we have serve groups, and we have outreach groups. And our study groups, many of you are in them. We have about 30 of them, and you dive into a type of content, and then you seek to apply it to your lives. And then we have serve groups. These are groups that are serving on campus, making our ministries happen. They're happening right now. People in the parking lot, our ushers that you saw, these guys right here. And then we have our outreach groups. These are groups that reach out into the community to make a difference, not just on this property. We're a great little island here, and a lot of times people don't even know that we're here, but our outreach groups get out into the community. And if you're not in one of those, I encourage you to do it. It is one of the best ways that we live out our values here as a church, to be Christ-centered, to have authentic community, and to have whole life generosity. And it's really that authentic community part that can become so difficult, especially in a room full of 1,000 people. You can walk in. Let me just tell you, you guys look really good 90 minutes a week. 90 minutes a week, you can look really good. Hey, how's it going? Oh, it's great. How's it going? Yeah. And many of you come every Sunday, and then nobody sees you again until the following Sunday. Nobody really knows who you are. And one of the hardest things for somebody like me to hear is for you to say, or somebody to say, you know what, I tried to connect there, and I just can't connect with anybody. There's so many people, it's hard to, I can't connect with 1,000 people either. You can connect, though, with 10 or with 15 in a group, which is why we have our study, our serve, and our outreach groups. And one of the members of that team that I want to introduce you today is a guy named Bill Hood III. So if you'll join me in welcoming him this morning. You've seen him. He stands right there. He looks like he just drank like 3 energy drinks every time he leads us in worship. It's not energy drinks, it's the Holy Spirit. And we're glad that you're here. So I just wanted to introduce Bill to the church again. He's been on staff here for several years as our middle school director, which he's not anymore. He serves on our worship team here, and just wanted to reintroduce him in his new role. He is now the Young Adult Ministries Director, which is all these people down here. And he's also on our groups ministry team. So, Bill, why don't you share a little bit about our young adult ministry here at the church?
Well, thank you, Cameron, and welcome. Good morning, church. And yes, as Cameron said, I'm the young adults director, and the young adults ministry is a vibrant community in our church for people ages 18 through 30 years old. It's led by myself and my wife, Natasha, who serves alongside me. And to be honest, if it wasn't for the group's ministry that Cameron runs, the young adults wouldn't have a whole lot to do, because our bread and butter is study groups that he just talked about like 1 minute ago. Yes, we have things all throughout the week, but we have study groups that meet on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and if they're not meeting together, they're usually doing some kind of dinner or hangout. And so if it wasn't for groups, we wouldn't have much that's really going on, but we do, thankfully, to Cameron. And if you're an 18 or 30 through 30 years old in this room, and you're not connected with our ministry, we would love to get to know you. I'll be up here at the end of service on stage or up in the front left with these people. And there are tons of us who would love nothing more than to meet you and connect you and welcome you to our community. So please, if that's you, take the initiative.
So that's the young adult ministry. You're also involved just with our groups ministry as a whole. So why don't you talk to us a little bit about that as well?
Yes. So the groups ministry, I'm super excited to be a part of the groups team, because I believe groups are essential for every stage of life. No matter whether you're a child in our next gen ministry, or if you're a senior who's been attending this church for 50 plus years, I believe groups are essential, because God tells us in scripture that it is not good for man to be alone, or woman. And in fact, later on in scripture, he also tells us in Proverbs 15:22 that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And we also believe that not only do plans fail for lack of counsel, but that marriages fail for lack of counsel, or careers fail for lack of counsel, or families fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors that they will in fact succeed. And you were not meant to do life alone. You have the opportunity through the group's ministry to be connected to the larger body of Christ that was designed to walk through life with you. We also saw last week, as Pastor Bill explained to us, that we can't get to God by ourselves. We need Jesus to walk alongside us and to bring us to God. In the same way, you need the men and women around you in this community to walk through life with you. Because ultimately, if we tried to do it on our own, we understand through the salvation story, it does not work well at all. So I would encourage you, get connected to some group, whether it's study, serve, or outreach. There's something for you in this church.
Thank you so much for sharing, Bill. Thank you so much for being on our team. I'm excited to have you with us. Let's thank Bill this morning. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, so you can begin to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. By show of hands, how many of you would be willing to admit that at some point in your life, you've had a falling out or a major conflict with somebody in your life? Show of hands, major conflict or falling out? Yes, a lot of you. Okay. How many of you think that it's definitely the other person's fault, not yours? Okay. How many of you would be willing to admit that that person is in the room right now? Okay, all right. I appreciate the honesty of some of you. The reality is that conflict and relationships are very, very messy. And that even in a church atmosphere like this, when you put 1,000 imperfect and sinful people together, that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be the temptation for bitterness and for anger and for retaliation, all because of our inability to forgive. You see, forgiveness is just really, really difficult. We are all born with a sense of justice. We want justice for people that hurt us, not forgiveness. And what the scripture is going to tell us is that there's a better way. There's a better way to live. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who was owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You see, this interaction begins with Peter asking Jesus a question. He says, "How many times should my brother sin against me and I should have to forgive?" You see, at the time, it was tradition to forgive somebody 3 times. So somebody sinned against you, you forgave them. They did it again and you forgave them. And they did it again and you forgave them. And if they did it a 4th time, you didn't have to forgive. So Peter, knowing this, takes that number and he doubles it. And then he adds 1 more just for good measure. So Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive?" Some crazy number like, I don't know, 7 times, as if he's going to impress Jesus with his number. And Jesus says, "I don't say that. I didn't tell you 7 times, but instead 77 times. Some of your translations say 70 times 7, which would be 490. Regardless of whether your translation says 77 or 490, the truth remains the same. Forgiveness is not about counting. Forgiveness is not about being a really, really good record keeper. Jesus is saying that forgiveness should flow from you. You see, Peter's question was presupposing that forgiveness was both limited and measurable. Peter wanted forgiveness to be limited and measurable. He wanted a number that he could just wrap his mind around and go, okay, that's the number. He wanted a quantifiable number that he could go, that's how many times I forgive somebody, and then I'm done. And Jesus' response says, no. It is actually unlimited and immeasurable, the amount that we should forgive. It's not limited. It's unlimited. And it's not measurable. It's immeasurable. Forgiveness is not about counting. And I'm thankful that it is. Let's just suppose for a moment that forgiveness is about counting. So let's just suppose that for a moment, I think that I only have to forgive somebody 77 times. So I'm walking around with my clipboard, watching everybody else's sin. Oh, I forgive you, that's two. Oh, I forgive you, that's 77, you better watch out. You're done, you don't get 78, remember? Is that a good picture of forgiveness? No, that's a picture of somebody who's being very vindictive. And I'm paying attention to everybody else's sin and likely not my own. Forgiveness is not about counting. It's not about being a really good record keeper. And I'm thankful for that. Don't you think my wife Sarah has forgiven me more than 77 times? Like that was, she probably got to 77 within the first few days. Forgiveness is not about counting. So like Jesus often does, he throws out this truth within a couple of verses, and sometimes it just takes these guys and us just kind of another example. So he puts it into a parable, this example that he gives. So he speaks the truth, and then he puts it into a parable. And so this is what he says, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and that all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. So in this parable, there's three characters at this point. There's the king, there's the servant, and then there is this debt. It's referred to as 10,000 talents. Let me just give you an idea of what 10,000 talents is. A talent was the biggest denomination of money that they had at the time. And a talent would, for a servant like this, would have taken 20 years to obtain. That's just for one talent. That's not for a whole lot. That's for one talent. One talent, 20 years. So when you look at this debt being 10,000 talents, 20 times 10,000, it would have taken the servant 200,000 years to repay. The point here is that this debt is massive. It is enormous. In addition to that, the number 10,000 was like a really big number to them back then. I know it's not big to us. We go, 10,000. We go, a million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, all these numbers that have no value or meaning to most of us. We don't own a billion of anything. For them, 10,000 was a lot. So not only was it 200,000 years worth of labor for this servant, but Jesus is also using hyperbole here. It's exaggeration on purpose. He's saying this king was owed a debt by this servant that was so big that it was unpayable. It wasn't just unpayable, it was incalculable. It was just so vast, it could never, ever be repaid. So we see here in verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Then we see, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him. The servant fell on his knees before the king, imploring him. It was an act of total submission. He was throwing his life before the king. He didn't have a defense. He didn't go, well, king, I did this and that and this. And he didn't have a defense. He knew his guilt, and he threw himself at the mercy of the king. Have mercy on me, He pleaded with him. And the king had mercy because this man humbled himself. You see, this is what God does with us. The king in this story represents God. You and I are this servant, and the debt that it mentions that's unpayable and incalculable is our sin. This debt represents our sin that we could never hope to repay ever in our life. And just like this king, God, through his compassionate love, shows grace to us. He shows mercy to us when we deserved justice. You see, we don't deserve it. Just like this man, this servant, did not deserve to be forgiven by the king, but he forgave anyways. And some of you guys think that your debt in your life is so big that God wants nothing to do with you. That's what some of you think. Or you think, you know what? I've gone back to God too many times. God wants nothing to do with me. I've reached the limit of God's grace and mercy in my life. That's what so many of you think. What I want to share with you is that it's not true. And I've seen this play out in my life. Several years back, my grandparents got me a pair of brown dress shoes, similar to the ones that I'm wearing now. And they got me these brown dress shoes from Macy's, one of my favorite places to get shoes from. And so they gave it to me. Several months later, the sole began to crack. And I remember walking around and my foot felt a little wet on the inside. I'm like, what is going on? So I looked at the bottom and the sole had just completely cracked. It wasn't worn, it had cracked. A couple of days later, the other one did. And I thought, man, this is kind of strange. These shoes are only a couple of months old. Let's go back to Macy's and see what's going on. So I took it back to Macy's. I put it up on the counter. The employee called over the manager. I said, hey, you know what? I gave my little pitch. I said, hey, you know what? The shoe's only a couple months old. Like, these are Macy's brand shoes. I thought Macy's would just want to stand behind their product a little bit, seeing that it fell apart so quickly. And it worked. They brought out a new pair of shoes, and I walked out with my second pair of shoes. A couple months later, same thing happened. Sole cracks. So I went back to Macy's again. Gave them my spiel. They brought out a third pair. I wore my third pair out of the store. At this point, I remember talking to my grandparents, and I told them what was going on, and they apologized. They said, I'm so sorry we got you this horrible gift. I said, apologize? This is the best gift I've ever gotten. I get to get a brand new pair of shoes every couple of months. They gave me the whole shoe. They didn't just fix the bottom. I got a brand new pair of shoes every couple of months. So it happened again. I went back. I got my fourth pair of shoes. Then it happened again. Something was wrong with these shoes, but it was awesome. So I'm wearing my fourth pair of shoes on the way to Macy's, trying to get my fifth. And it occurred to me, like, there's no way they give me this fifth pair of shoes. It's just not going to happen. There's no way. The employees are starting to figure this out. The manager's out to get me. He doesn't like that he has to keep returning all these shoes. There's no way this is going to work out. 20 minutes later, I walked out of Macy's with my fifth pair of shoes. Yeah, it was awesome. And that's the way that so many of you guys view your relationship to God. You go, there's no way that I can go back to God and get forgiven for what I've done. There's no way. I've done it too many times. This debt is too big. God wants nothing to do with me. He's out to get me. And what we see is that it's absolutely not true. For the servant who threw his life before the king, who humbled himself, knowing that there was no other option to repay his debt, he said, please forgive me. And so the king did. And in the same way, if you throw your life before God and go, God, I got no other options. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? He will open up his arms and accept you in, just like this king did to this servant. That's what I want you to see. See, I want you to know that the servant didn't figure out a way to make it work. See, what so many of us do is we start to bargain with God. We go, God, I'm a really good person, right? I do some really nice things, my kids, my parents, my whatever. We begin to justify and go, you know what? This sin thing doesn't really matter. I'll make it to heaven because of, and then you fill in the blank. And that's not true. The servant didn't give a defense. He didn't have reasons why his debt should be forgiven. He just asked for it to be forgiven. And it was. because he approached the king humbly, asking for mercy. The servant didn't figure it out. The truth for many of us, whether we've received this forgiveness from God or not, so many of us act like we're not forgiven. We act like we're not forgiven. There's a double standard here. See, so many of us want mercy, but we want mercy for ourselves. We want mercy for ourselves and justice for everyone else. And this should not be the case. It's a double standard. This should not be the case. And Jesus continues to address it. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay the debt. You see, 100 denarii is not a lot of money. That was about 100 days' wages. So when you compare this small little debt of 100 days' wages to what this first servant owed, which was 200,000 years of wages, there's just no comparison. The first servant was forgiven of so much, and yet he would not forgive his fellow servant just a tiny bit. Instead of receiving this mercy and then becoming merciful to the servant who owed him money, he actually became angry at the thought that somebody owed him something, even though he had just received the forgiveness of the king for something far greater. And it should not be the case. It should not be the case with him. It should not be the case with us. And the servant here, he even had like a final chance to realize what was going on. Let me read verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He uses the same exact words to plead with this man as he did with the king. The same exact words. Don't you think that should have like caused something to go ding dong in the guy's brain to go, "Oh right, I was forgiven. I should forgive in this moment." No, he was so laser focused on the idea of justice and of getting what he was owed back. He did not have mercy. And unfortunately, this is what so many of us do. This is an unflattering picture of what so many of us do when we receive the forgiveness from God like the servant did from the king, and we are very slow to give that same forgiveness to others. And in our imperfect execution of obedience, we cause other people to get hurt. That there's pain and there's bitterness that begins to happen when we don't forgive and when others don't forgive us. It was this massive debt that was forgiven, and he couldn't forgive this tiny little thing. And I want you to see here that forgiveness is not something that's optional. So I know as many of you are sitting there beginning to compute it, you go, "You know, that's a cool story. I don't know if that's for me." This is not something that's optional in Scripture. And let me read this to you. Verses 34 and 35. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's pretty serious language. That is not optional. And I know many of you are sitting there probably going, "You know what, is this one of those times where it looks like the Bible's saying this, but you're going to tell us that it's really saying something different and you're going to soften it a little bit?" No. I'm not. Actually, we see this all throughout Scripture, this concept that because we have been forgiven, we then forgive. And if we withhold that forgiveness, then it will be withheld from us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." I also think of Matthew 5, 7, the Beatitude. We claim this verse. We love this verse. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Receiving mercy is contingent upon the fact that we are merciful to others. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." mercy triumphs over judgment. And I know many of you guys get to this point, you go, you know what, I want to be able to forgive, but I just can't. You don't know the things that people have done to me, that they've said to me. You don't know the people that have walked out of my life or walked into my life and did something. And I know that when you're sitting there, you're thinking about the concept of forgiveness, and it's okay, I can deal with that, forgiveness. But as soon as you begin to assign names and stories and specific pain and hurt in your life, I know that it becomes a whole lot more difficult. So I don't want to stand up here pretending like there's not a significant amount of pain and hurt in this room. But I believe the scriptures tell us that there's a better way than to just hold on to it and live with it, because so many of you guys do, as I've done in my life. There's a better way. And so what I want to do is I want to look through a couple areas of scripture and just give you a few ways that you can attempt to put this concept of forgiveness into practice in your life. Some practical steps that you can take, because I know that it's difficult. So I'm not going to get up here and say, all right, you've been forgiven, forgive, go. Like, I get it. It's difficult. One of the first things that we see when we look outside of this scripture within the Bible, we see this concept that we should forgive as we've been forgiven. And we see that here in this scripture in Matthew 18. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So it's not just forgive because you've been forgiven, but we forgive how we've been forgiven. How have we been forgiven by God? How was this servant forgiven by the king? He was forgiven completely, and he was forgiven constantly. Completely. We have been forgiven completely by God. The debt that is our sin has been completely wiped out, but we're still sinful people. We're still imperfect. We still need our debt to be repaid on a daily basis. It is completely and constantly. I know, as many of you guys have done in this room, that this concept of reconciling with another person is very, very difficult. And there's some right ways and some wrong ways to approach this. One of the right ways to approach it is that when you're trying to reconcile with somebody, own everything that you can, and then some. Own everything that you can, even if they're 95% to blame, and you only got 5%. Seek forgiveness like yours was the only offense. Seek forgiveness like yours was the only offense. I asked you earlier how many people would blame it on the other person. That was obviously a joke, because when we begin to do that, when we begin to blame it on the other person, we lose sight on what we've done in the situation. Even if it's 95-5, own everything that you can. Seek forgiveness like yours was the only offense. What so many of you do is you go, oh, well, my sin was just in response to their sin. You know who does that? 6-year-olds. He started it as if God's up there going, oh, I see that. He started it. Yeah, it's no problem. No, that's not what he's doing. 6-year-olds do that. Well, you did that, so I'm not inviting you to my birthday party. Don't do that. Own everything that you can. Also, expect nothing in return. Own everything that you can and expect nothing in return. When you're seeking forgiveness, when you're seeking to be reconciled to another person, don't do this, okay? This is what we're not doing. Are we going to do what I'm about to do? No. Thank you. Don't do this. Man, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Is there anything that you want to say back to me? Because, you know, you were really horrible in that whole thing, and that really hurt me. You see how you can begin to use your own apology as a platform to just recite all the things that other person did? Don't do that. Own everything that you can, and then some, and expect nothing in return. The next thing that we see in Scripture is that we should pursue this reconciliation, that we should pursue it. And so many of you sitting there going, I just don't know if I can forgive. Not only do you have to be okay with the concept of forgiveness, but you have to seek it out in some cases. And then seeking that out is very difficult. And something that I've learned in my own life is that sometimes actions precede feelings. Sometimes actions precede feelings, and if you're waiting for this feeling to arrive to forgive someone, it might not ever show up. Sometimes right actions precede right feelings. So if we look at Scripture, what's a right action that we can take? Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. How difficult is that? Praying for the person that you're attempting to forgive, it's difficult. Even if it's all you can say in your prayer, if it's all you can get out to say, God bless them, that is a right action that can prompt right feelings in your life. And that as you're praying for them, pray also that God would soften your heart toward that person. That you would reflect the forgiveness that you've received to that person. Because you know that what you've been forgiven of is so much greater than this tiny little thing that exists between you and that other person. So we forgive as we've been forgiven. Own everything that you can. Expect nothing in return. And pursue the reconciliation. Seek it out. And lastly, do your part. Do what you can do. So what many of you guys have seen in your life, or what maybe you will as you attempt to live this out, is that you're going to ask somebody to forgive you. You're going to own everything that you can. You're going to do what Scripture says in this area. And they're going to go, I don't think I can forgive you. You caused me too much pain. I don't know that I can forgive you. What do you do with that? You bless them. You pray that God would grant them the ability to forgive. You move on. And I love the scripture that we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It speaks to this. Romans 12, 18. It says this. It says, if possible, as far as it concerns you, live peaceably with all. If possible. So it might not be possible in every case. If somebody's passed away or you can't reach out to them, if possible, as far as it concerns you, live peaceably with all. Do your part. Do what you can. And God can begin to work in your heart so that you can show the forgiveness that you have been shown by God. And I know that there's people in this room that are still not convinced. You see what Scripture says, and you go, Cameron, you still don't know the pain and the hurt that I've been holding on to, and the bitterness and the desire for justice toward this person or toward that people. And I know. I get it. I was there once myself. There was somebody in my life that I could not forgive. And I spent years, I spent 9 long years holding on to that burden. I couldn't let go. I couldn't forgive. I look at scriptures like this, and I began to convince myself that I had forgiven this person, that I had grown up, that I had moved on, that I had dealt with it. And like God often does, he used my wife, Sarah, to reveal this in me, and she said, you know what, I don't think you've forgiven this person. And so we argued about it a little bit, and I began to argue with God about it. Yeah, I've forgiven this person. And the reality is that I hadn't. I had buried it. I had bottled it. I had glazed over it. I told myself that I had gotten better, not bitter, which is what so many of us tell ourselves when we're trying to justify not forgiving. I thought I had moved on. The reality is that I had just buried it so deep, and the problem is that it begins to come up in various ways. And so I remember bringing it to my community group at the time, asking them just for advice, and we walked through some scripture, and one of the pieces of advice that I was given was that bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. And that really resonated with me because it was true in my life. I had drinking the poison And I was waiting for the other person to begin suffering. And it didn't happen. It was just me that was suffering. And so I reached out to this person. And I set up a time where we could get together. And we did. And this person and I talked. And I apologized for everything that I possibly could. I owned everything that I could. I did the stuff that I just told you to do. I owned everything that I could. And then some, I apologized for being bitter and for being angry and for shutting this person out of my life and for withholding my relationship with them intentionally for 9 years. And this person said that they forgave me. And then this person began to go through all of the things that they did to me. They owned everything that they could, and then some. Apologizing for way more than I had expected. Hitting everything. And there was silence, and it was my turn to talk. And I remember arguing with God one final time, like, this person doesn't deserve this. But I didn't deserve what I had been forgiven of either. So I did. I said, I forgive you. And it was one of the most difficult and freeing things that I've ever done in my life. I'd carried around this bitterness and this anger and this inability to forgive. I wanted the other person to suffer, but I was the one that had suffered. And so this burden was lifted from me, this burden that I wasn't meant to carry. And so many of you guys in this room are carrying a burden that you're not meant to carry. It is not your battle to fight. It is not your burden to carry. Because of the forgiveness that's been extended to you by God, by the King, that grants you the ability to be able to forgive others. So many of you guys in this room are probably thinking, you are crazy. There's no way that I could forgive that person. I know. That's why you got to start with your own forgiveness. If you have the right view of your own forgiveness before God the King, it enables you to be able to forgive others. You see, because of Jesus, we have received extravagant grace, grace that we did not deserve. And so because of that, it grants us the ability to extend extravagant grace to those people in our life that we just think that we can't. We receive this grace, which grants us the ability to extend it. And so I know in this room, there's many of you that are stuck in this first part of the parable. You go, I've done too much. God just can't forgive me. If you will humble yourself, throw yourself before the King and beg forgiveness, you will be forgiven, regardless of what you've done, whether you think it's too much or not. Some of you guys are stuck there. And in a moment, I want us to we're just going to pray right in our seats, and I want you to reach out to God and just beg for forgiveness. And some of you guys have done that, but it hasn't really hit the rest of your life yet. You've received this forgiveness, but you've been withholding it from somebody in your life. And what I'd like you to do is just pray and ask God forgiveness for holding on to that, for not trusting in the forgiveness that you've received to be enough for you. We receive this forgiveness so that we can extend it. I pray that God would bring somebody to your mind, to your heart, that you need to forgive. Today can be the day that you receive this gift of forgiveness truly for the first time, and that you can begin to extend it to others. What a great reflection of the forgiveness that we've received and to show it to somebody else. Wouldn't it be awesome if you reached out to somebody and said, we just got to meet and I forgive you. And they're going to look at you like you have two heads. Like, why would you do that? I was horrible to you. What a great platform for you to be able to share the forgiveness that you've received, to be able to share the love of Jesus that they can run to so that they can experience true forgiveness. So wherever you are in that journey in this room, take a few moments. We're just going to pray silently, and then I'll come back and close this in prayer. God, I thank you for this forgiveness that you give each one of us, even when we don't deserve it. I pray for the people in this room that don't know where to turn, that think that their debt is too great, that they would turn to you, that they would beg forgiveness like this servant did, and that they would receive it from you, that you would wrap your loving arms around them. And I pray for those in this room that can't seem to forgive another person. And I pray that you would grant them the ability to do that. Begin a work in their heart that might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might be a years-long journey. But I pray that you would grant each one of us the ability to forgive as we've been forgiven. And we would reflect your forgiveness to everybody that we come in contact with. I thank you for the scripture. I pray this in your name.